Reading from Leviticus chapter 1, actually it is chapter 1, the burnt offering. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal either from the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons the priest shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, you are to offer a male without defect. You are to slaughter it at the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash its blood against the sides of the altar. You are to cut it into pieces, and the priest shall arrange them, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to bring all of them and burn them on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, you are to offer a dove or a young pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He is to remove the crop and the feathers and throw them down the east side of the altar where the ashes are. He shall tear it open completely by the wings, not dividing it completely, and then the priest shall burn it on the wood that is burning on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord.
Thank you, Diane. Do turn to a neighbor and share something that stood out to you from the reading. Sorry to interrupt your conversations. I am very excited to hear what Hayden has to say about this passage this morning. Before he does, I'm going to pray for him. God, we thank you so much that we have your word and that we get to share it with each other. And we thank you for Hayden, who has dug deep into the text and has listened to you about what to share this morning, and I pray that you bless him. Come, Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts that we hear what you have to say to us today, and would you use Hayden as a vessel to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, hey, there we go. Cool, brilliant. So, I don't know about you guys, but when I first read Leviticus 1, I was confused. I was really confused. I didn't understand why a God who I thought was good was asking for blood sacrifices. Am I the only one who was confused? Now, you guys knew it, eh? You guys are much more scholarly than me, eh? You guys got it straight away. Yeah. Yeah. It's hard to understand, and it's hard to digest this. But if we're going to understand Leviticus 1... we're actually going to have to look at two pieces of scripture that come before then. So we're going to look at two pieces of scriptural context and some cultural context as well. You guys ready? Yeah. Right, sweet. So the first piece of scriptural context that we need to look at is all the way back right at the start, Genesis chapter 1, where God creates the heavens and the earth and everything that is alive in it. He creates it all, but he doesn't just want it for himself. He says he's going to create humans in his own image, place them in a garden where he can draw close to them, teach them, and rule with them over the earth. You guys following so far? Great. So this is the image of Eden. This is God's original purpose for us. And it went really well, eh? Yeah, no, we blew it pretty much immediately. And the reason we blew it, the reason Adam and Eve blew it, is because they were deceived by an idea that God isn't as good as he said he is, and he's not trustworthy. And so what they believe they have to do is they have to take power for themselves and take and eat of the fruit. And what happens in that moment is sin enters the world for the first time, and the relationship, the relationship that God wants to be close with them, is severed. Now, often, so I guess the question is what happens next is they're kicked out of the garden, right? You guys know that part? Yep, so why were they kicked out? A lot of the times when we talk about sin, we say God can't be in the presence of sin. Has anyone heard that before? Yeah, totally. I don't think that's a helpful way to look at it, because that would then suggest that sin has the power to keep God at bay, and sin has no power. So I think a better way to look at it is that sin can't be in the presence of God. Wherever God shows up in his full glory, sin is utterly obliterated. It's gone. So why did Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden? Well, it's not a punishment. It's an act of mercy, because if they were that close with the glory of God in their sinful state, they surely would have ceased to be. Okay? So, summary of Genesis 1, what we need for the context for understanding Leviticus. God's original purpose was to have us close, to rule with us, over with him over all the creation that he provided, but also that sin has the power to sever these relationships, and sin cannot be in the presence of God. Okay? So let's fast forward now to our second scriptural context, which is Exodus. And we see that God is not going to settle for this broken relationship. He's still wanting to draw his people back to this original idea of being close with him. And his people are oppressed in Egypt, and he brings them up out of the land of slavery, out of oppression, and he brings them to Mount Sinai. And he says this. This is the first things he says to his people in Exodus 19, verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He didn't just set them free. He set them free for a purpose, and that purpose was to draw them close to himself. And he tells this to his people, the Hebrew people, and they agree. They're like, you know what? We think we want this. We want to be what you originally intended to be, close with you and a priestly nation through which all other nations will be blessed. And God's like, great, this is good. I want to partner with you. I want to have you close, and I want you to have a good life. So I'm going to give you a way to have that good life, which is the Ten Commandments. Now, at this point, God's people and God have said that they want to be together. So God's like, great, well, now that we're basically married and our relationship is restored, I'm going to move in with you. And build me a house. And so that's what they do. They build the tabernacle. But while Moses is up the hill, getting the Ten Commandments written down, the people start to have doubts that God is really good again. They doubt that he's trustworthy. They think that when Moses went up the hill, God killed him. And so they turn to Aaron, the high priest, and say, Aaron, we don't know if we want to worship this God. We want to worship something else. And we notice, we looked around, and all our neighbors, they're worshiping golden idols, all our neighboring nations. We want one of those. We think that that's the right way to go. And so the golden calf happens, and they worship that. And yet again, sin enters in and severs that relationship that was just established. So now we've got a bit of a crisis on our hands, because God honors his promise, and he moves into the tent. But the people cannot draw near. So the Exodus, the whole book of Exodus ends with God entering into the tabernacle, entering into the altar, and it says that they couldn't draw near. That is the context that we lead into going into Leviticus 1. Are we all following so far? So, in summary, from these two pieces of scriptural context, God wants to draw us close to himself. He wants us to become a nation through which all are blessed. But when sin gets in the way, we cannot do that. We cannot draw near. But yet again, God is not going to settle for this. He didn't settle for it for Adam and Eve, and he's certainly not going to settle for this broken relationship again now. And so he makes a way with what we read today, animal sacrifice. And you still got to go, why animal sacrifice? It seems barbaric. But I think the clue lies in the golden calf. You see, the Israelite people were fickle. They constantly went for what all of their neighbours were going for, and their neighbouring countries were also sacrificing animals. And so what I think God is doing is he's taking this and repurposing this practice for his own purposes here. But he makes it different. You see, the neighbouring countries were doing two things that God really didn't think was helpful for the Israelites to be doing. The first one was that the people who were sacrificing animals in the neighbouring countries believed that they owned the animals. They created the animals. They were the ones raising them. The Hebrew imagination and the Hebrew idea from Genesis says that God created the animals. Therefore, when they bring that offering, it is a gift from God that God provided, not something that they have to bring. You following? Cool. The second one is that they were sacrificing animals either to appease evil gods who they thought would smash them, or to please gods, kind of like a vending machine, to get what they want. So God takes this system and makes it different so that the Hebrew people know that they are different. And he imprints upon it three major ideas that he wants them to remember. The first one is that a blameless representative can die. Hang on, I'll get this way. A blameless representative dying in the place of another has the power to bring life. The second one is that God created all life and provides a way to life even when there should be death. So that's the idea of that God created the animals that are being brought forward. And the third one is that God wants us to draw near to him and will draw near to us in this process as well. It's not about appeasing or pleasing anymore. It's about a relationship. So let's step through what this actually would have looked like. Craig, thankfully, gave us a bit of an idea a few weeks ago of what the tabernacle looked like, the altar looked like. But I'll give you guys a recap. So this altar that the Israelites built, that God asked them to build, had an outer courtyard. It was about the size of the church. And it had one entrance, and we're going to say that's roughly where the creche is. And then in the center of this courtyard, around about here, was the tent of meeting, or where the altar was contained and had the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt. And this tent is described as all around it being covered in images of trees and birds and flowers and grapes. It's Eden imagery. This is Eden. Eden has come now into their presence. And then on the front of the tent doors, two cherubim either side. And then out in front of the tent, round about here, would be a perpetually burning fire. So you can imagine, so say for example, you are an Israelite and you're wanting to draw near to God, or you've sinned in a way that severs that relationship. Say hypothetically you're the Israelite people and you might have hypothetically worshipped a golden calf and broken that relationship. This is what you would do. You would bring an animal from the flock. Now, I want to pause here and I just want to name how significant this is. They're in the wilderness. They don't have paddocks. this is costly for the Israelites to do. But yet again, you can see God cares more about the heart orientation than the actual costliness of the gift, because he says it could be a bull, it could be a goat or a lamb, or it could be as small as a bird. The ability to draw close to God in this environment is irrespective of how much money you had. God is providing a way for all the Israelites to draw near. So for this example, I'm going to assume that the person is bringing a sheep, a lamb. So they would come and they would walk through that door, walk through the thing. And what they would see in front of them is the perpetually burning fire and the two cherubim either side. It's exactly the same imagery that we see at the gates of Eden, the two cherubim with the fiery sword in the middle. They see this, they walk through that door, and they see that they are now approaching God. But they have to stop before they get to the fire, and they have to stand there because they can't go any further forward because the sin prevents them. But what they do is they then take a lamb and they press their hands upon the top of it. And this is an ancient Hebrew image of saying that this thing here now represents me. And what happens is the priest will then take that lamb and take it further than you could have gone into the tabernacle, into the altar. And then he slaughters it right there in front of you. It's not fear that it has to die, but because it now represents you, and the wages of sin is death, and that's what would have happened to you if you'd carried on, it has to die. You guys following? Yep. What happens next, however, is not the end. So what happens is the blood of the animal is then drained into a bowl. The Hebrews believed that the life of an animal was contained in its blood. So what is happening there is they're taking the life that now represents you further than you could have gone again into the tabernacle, and it's spread and sprinkled on the altar. It's like you drawing nearer and nearer and nearer to God as that blood contacts the altar. But then what happens is the carcass of the animal, the body of the animal, is then put onto that fire in the middle, and it is burned up in its entirety. And what we're seeing in this moment is the body of that lamb that represents you, the one that God provided, being transformed into a different kind of body, in this case smoke, in a way that it can then draw closer and closer and closer to the Father. And so at this point, as you're watching the animal that represents you draw closer, you are drawing closer, and the relationship is restored. However, this practice then carries on throughout all the rest of the Old Testament, but it is still not enough. The Hebrew people are still shackled by their sin. They still don't become that priestly nation through which all people are blessed. And it's still just a big mess. It's still broken. And God is not going to settle for this broken relationship. He wants to draw his people back to himself. Except this time, he takes it a step further and he draws all people to himself. He does something drastic, something that no one ever would have thought was coming. And he came as himself in the form of Jesus. He did this to show two things. The first thing is to show us what a life reconciled back to God looks like, what it looks like to live in relationship with God here on this earth. But the second thing he did is he came to be the one final, last, blameless representative to die so that others might have life, so that you guys might have life. So he doesn't actually want us to forget that. And so what Jesus did is he gave us a way to remember this sacrifice and to remember this life that he has given us. Anyone want to take a guess as to what he gave us to remember this by? Spot on, John. Communion. All the elements are still here. We still have the blood of a blameless representative poured out for us like the lamb. We still have the body of the blameless representative broken for us. This imagery of what the tabernacle looks like was not missed on the people who built that high altar in our church. I encourage you, at the end of the service, go and take a look closely at it. That top panel along the top there is covered in flowers and birds and nuts and seeds and leaves. It's Eden imagery. It even has the two cherubim in the center. The difference now is that Jesus' sacrifice has already been prepared for us, and we don't have to stop at the entrance anymore. We can now enter fully into the tent with as ourselves. God has made a way for you to draw near to him. The curtain has been torn in two. You can now have a full life in relationship with God. That is what he offers us. All you have to do is say, "Yes, Lord, I want that." Would you say this is good news? Yep. It's great news, isn't it? You can now have life, and life in its fullest. The question is what are you going to do with that life? And thankfully, Jesus gives us an answer to that too. He says, "Become like me." Do you know what that means? You get to die too. Yay! Here's the thing, people. He doesn't leave that as an optional extra for us. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, "If any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." Now, for the disciples, 11 out of 12 of them, that means literal death to bring the life of the gospel to the rest of the world. We owe our life that we have gained to them doing that in the first place. For us, in Aotearoa in 2023, I don't think that is what it means for us. But I still think the image of us dying to bring another person life is still deeply relevant for us here. Because there are people out of this room, maybe even in this room, who don't know that God wants to draw them back to himself. And the only way that those people are going to have the life and relationship that you guys have is if we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, die to ourselves, so that they might have life as well. So I'm going to ground it in a few practical examples, just to give you a bit of an idea of what this could look like. And the first one is something that we actually do quite a bit in our church, which is small groups. It actually costs an evening to go to a small group, and leaders take some time beforehand as well thinking about those things. I could use that afternoon for whatever else I wanted, but what we're choosing to do in that moment is die to what we want to do, which is do whatever else, and spend time with other Christians, fostering their faith so that they might have a fuller life. Right? We're denying ourselves. We're dying to ourselves of what we want. Maybe you have a friend who is in need of some company. There's something not quite right. They're struggling a bit. You could stay home. You could go out with the friends you really want to go with. But actually, if you died to yourself and went and maybe invited them around for a coffee or took them out for a coffee or spent time with them, they are going to be blessed by that and they will have life through your dying to yourself. Who here has had someone do that for them? Does it bring you life? It does, right? It does. All right? What about in everyday conversations? Remember, this is all about ordinary times this season. In ordinary conversations, how does it feel when someone just listens to you and you feel heard? It's pretty good, eh? For that to happen, the person who's listening to you has to die to wanting to talk themselves. An example which is quite close to my heart because I see the fruit of this every day is when people take into their home kids to foster. That's an immense financial cost. It's an immense emotional cost. It may change how you have to run your career. But that kid, the life that it gains in that moment, the chance for a future, is immense. You guys seeing the picture here? One final one. Who in your life needs to hear about Jesus? but you're too afraid about not being capable of being able to talk about it, or too afraid about what it's going to do to your friendship. We need to die to those feelings so that they may hear about the ultimate life giver and have the life that we have. We're going to enter into a time of communion now. And what I want you guys to do as we do communion is I want you to remember how God died for you. He drew the Hebrew people back. He's drawing you back. And now he's also wanting to draw other people back. And think, how can I live my life, or how can I die so that others might have the life that I have? Let me pray. Jesus, thank you that you are drawing us all near, just as you drew the Hebrew people near, and now you want to draw other people near. Help us remember this precious gift that you have given us that we're about to partake in. And I pray you challenge us and give us joy as we die to ourselves so that others might have life as well. Amen.